From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I stand in the weeping chamber of my own tomb. I hear the dry wheezing of my old lungs. As I lean upon a cane for balance, my body shakes and trembles. Behind me, the mouth of the tomb opens to the sunlight beyond. Despite the day's heat, here, in the peculiar silence that fills any resting place for the dead, it is still cool. My cloak does not keep me warm, but I've given up on expecting my frail bones to hold any heat. I stand in the weeping chamber of my own tomb. It's not a large tomb. I purchased the rocky hillside decades ago and immediately hired stoneworkers to carve a narrow arched entrance the height of a man. Through this opening, the workers continued to hew into the hill, widening and clearing a space inside. When they finished, the tomb was as high as a man could reach and no more than 7 steps in length or width. They had measured me and chiseled into the rock inside the tomb a basin that would accommodate my body upon my eventual death. Beside it, they chiseled another measured space for Jayla, my wife. As was customary, the workers left the remaining graves rough and unfinished, waiting for our children to grow before determining the size of their resting places alongside ours. We prayed, as all parents do, that our children would outlive us by many years. It was a prayer that would not be answered in the manner we wished. I stand in the weeping chamber of my own tomb. After my death, mourners will work in this small area overlooking the graves, washing and anointing my body with oil and perfumes, wrapping me in the grave cloths made of long strips of linen, packing those linens with fragrant spices to take away the smell of death, and binding my head with a linen napkin. I do not fear the thought of my death, not after 70 years on this earth. Nor do I stand in the tomb's weeping chamber to contemplate how eternity will sweep past my still body, leaving me behind to add to the dust of previous generations. I stand in the weeping chamber because it is my yearly ritual. While my wife approaches death, her grave remains yet empty, as of course does mine. Our daughter's grave is empty too, and I thank God she's in good health. It is the fourth grave, far too tiny, the space hewn into the rock that draws me into the tomb. The expensive linen has long since fallen into tattered strips. The body's odor has long since become a dry mustiness. The bones have long since collapsed into a small, sad pile that clearly shows my son died as a young boy. He was my firstborn son and the first dead, and I have mourned his horrible death for 40 years. And so starts the weeping chamber. It is our offer all this month for your gift to the ongoing work to the Christian Research Institute. It's a biblically informed story about the intersection of two men, one desperately seeking personal redemption, the other providing redemption for all. You'll encounter an endearing Simeon who narrates an epic steeped in spellbinding spiritual reflection. Readers not only will get to know the villains of the greatest drama in history, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, Judas, but will encounter the all-too-human motivations that we share in common with them. They will also encounter disciples like Mary and Martha, who did not adequately apprehend God's purpose in redemption until they experienced Christ's resurrection. In the end, you will feel that you have been transported back in time as you experience an inexorable march towards crucifixion and internalize the revolutionary impact of resurrection. Prepare for a breathtaking journey that will educate as well as evoke your deepest emotions. Again, the Weeping Chamber, available along with Great Hymns of the Faith, a CD titled Hymns, Some Glad Morning by Cindy Morgan, an award-winning recording artist, Sigmund's wife, both the CD and the book available to prepare your heart for the celebration of the greatest event in the history of humanity, one that impacts you in the present and will certainly impact you when Jesus appears a second time. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute when you access us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the web at equip.org, or via the phone at 888-7000-CRI to get your question answered. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today, Manga, and she's in San Francisco, California. Hi, Manga.
Hi. You know, I have a question. You said, is that Hank?
Yes, it is.
Okay, you said yesterday demons cannot materialize. However, angels can materialize. Are demons not fallen angels?
Yes, demons are fallen angels. But the difference is this. Demons do not have creative power. God does. And therefore, God, by his own creative power and for his own purposes, can cause an angel to materialize. But demons do not have the prerogative of creation.
Okay. Okay, then I have another thing. So they cannot materialize, but God can give a person the gift of spiritual discernment, because I saw really a demonic activity in people. You know, like I read from Malachi Martin and Amos, you know, that there are, like, when people roll their eyes back, and I saw one time for a split second a man shriveling up to a mummy. It was just a split second. Do you think God can give you the gift of spiritual discernment so you are aware there is a demonic activity?
Yes, I do think that God can give you a spirit of discernment, and I think that's one of the things we not only pray for, but also something that we practice, which is to say that the goal of the Christian is discernment, so that we can know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. So whatever impression we have, we need to take it and subject it to something, and that something in a biblical worldview is the Bible.
Yeah.
So it, of course, becomes very important that we are biblically literate, because then when we test all things, we can hold fast to that which is good. When I answered the first part of your question, what did I do? I really gave theological reflection based on a biblical worldview. So the attempt is not to come up with my own opinion, but rather to subject my opinion to that which God has already revealed to us.
Yeah. You know, Hank, for 10 years I had a dream that my church is not a Christian church, but an esoteric church. I hung in with the church for 10 years, and now it came out that this church accepts, like I called you before, Buddhism and all the other stuff. And I stepped up, and I fought against that, and sent the whole thing, what was going on in the church, to the Assembly of God in Sacramento. And I don't know, I think that was of God, because it's not a Christian church. There's so much backbiting, and this church is split, you know, it's horrible. And the pastor is, He's deceived. He's deceived. He lets Buddhism come, he lets the world come into the church and thinks it's fine. And to me, it's heresy.
Well, this is a classic example of spiritual discernment on your part, and God bless you for standing for truth no matter what the cost.
Yeah, I stood up against the whole church, and Hank, you would not believe how the Lord blessed me. I have a peace, it's unbelievable.
Well,
God is great.
Amen, and thank you so much for calling today, Mingde.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. We'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Randy in Omaha, Nebraska, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Pretty good. I just had a quick question. I listened to Woodrow Kroll today, and he was talking about the heaven and the new earth. And I was just wondering, because I always kind of thought that our afterlife would be somewhere else, not here on earth.
Well, I do think that our afterlife is this universe transformed. That's the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, that paradise lost becomes paradise restored. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, the universe that now groans in travail, or the earth which groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so, too, our bodies will be liberated from bondage. And so we look forward as Christians to a universe that's not altogether other than the universe in which we live now, but a universe that is restored, just as we look forward to bodies not altogether other than the bodies we have now, but resurrected bodies. Resurrection makes no sense unless we're talking about the body that now is being restored. Now, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated, but what it does mean is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And that same thing is also true about the universe in which we live. But the hyper-literalistic interpretations of Revelation chapter 21 are ill-conceived. Revelation chapter 21 is not designed to tell us what heaven looks like. Rather, Revelation 21 is designed to tell us what heaven is like. This is very analogous to what's going on in Revelation chapter 1, where John has a vision of Jesus Christ, but again, that vision isn't intended to tell us what Jesus Christ looks like, but rather intended to tell us what Jesus is like. And the metaphors that are used in the description come directly from the Old Testament, and therefore to the student of Scripture have enormous and incredible meaning and application.
Okay, with that in mind, could you comment on something that Jesus said in the Gospels, that he would go and prepare a place for us?
Well, yes. This, again, in John 14, is a beautiful way of Jesus communicating what will happen, not only in life after life, but in life after life after life. A common misconception that people have is that when you die, you inherit heaven. This is true in a sense, but not true in a complete sense. It is true that heaven is a person, and absent from the body, as believers, you will be present with the Lord. But there's life after life after life, and that the intermediate state is followed by the eternal state. That eternal state comes into existence as a direct result of the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that point in time, the universe will be restored, and then heaven will not only be a person, but heaven will be a place as well.
Okay, so when he's saying that he will go and prepare a place, he's not talking about at that time.
Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples about eternal verities, but again, he is using metaphorical language to do so. So mansions aren't literal mansions, just as what I communicated about Revelation chapter 21. When Revelation 21 talks about streets of gold, or talks about a cube-shaped existence that's 1,500 miles out and across and high, to take that literally is to reduce the Bible to an absurdity. We're not going to live in a cube-shaped universe or a cube-shaped existence that's hanging somewhere in the universe, but rather this universe is going to be restored. Paradise Lost will once again be the Eden in which God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But even in saying God walked with Adam and Eve, I'm using language that is biblical, but no one except for a Mormon would suppose that God actually walks. The Bible is very clear that God is spirit. So when we say God walks with Adam and Eve, it's a way of communicating fellowship, but it is not a way of communicating that God has big feet. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that reading the Bible for all it's worth is an art and a science. It's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply them, the better you get at it. If you want to understand that art and science more fully and apply it as you read the Bible for the rest of your life, get my book, Has God Spoken? It will teach you the art and science of biblical interpretation. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Hunger Games will be released in theaters this Friday. In the upcoming issue, the Christian Research Journal features an article titled Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. I'm looking forward to reading that article myself, and you should be as well. You can start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can order online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Indiana. Hi, Richard.
Hey. God bless.
God bless you.
My question is, the second coming of Christ Jesus to rapture the church, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, can Christ return at any time right now, or does he have to wait till the Antichrist reveals himself to the world as leader of the new one world?
Well, the notion that there's going to be an Antichrist as a individual is simply not confirmed by Scripture. The only place that Antichrist is used is not in Revelation, but rather in John's epistles. And in those epistles, John points out that Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Therefore, throughout all history, in a general sense, we can think of Antichrist as individuals who deny Jesus Christ and his deity, just as we can think of institutions that deny Jesus Christ and his deity. But as a specific Antichrist, the Bible reveals a beast, and Revelation, where the beast is revealed as a parody of the Lamb, makes very clear that that is a first century, not a 21st century beast. Indeed, John says to his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. And of course, that would be impossible for 21st century readers with respect to a 21st century beast. So I think the premise of the question has a lot of faults to it. Also, many times when we read in Scripture about the coming of Christ, it does not of necessity specifically refer to the second coming of Christ. It can also refer to Christ coming in judgment, as he did when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. In the Old Testament, there's a precedent, and that precedent is where God comes in judgment on Babylon or Egypt, and the clouds metaphor is used in this regard in the Old Testament. Jesus is the linguistic heir to the language of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all. He uses their language, and now he applies it to Jerusalem. Now, again, in saying that, I'm not denying that Jesus Christ will appear a second time, because Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Passages like what we see in Hebrews, where the writer says that Jesus will appear a second time. Jesus has transcended time and space, but in the end, the interlocking, overlapping domains will collapse, and we will see reality for what it is, very much like a Elisha that was given the privilege of seeing into another domain or into another realm the chariots of God. So he saw that there was another dimension, and in the new heavens and the new earth, those interlocking, intersecting domains will be as one, because we will experience this new universe restored, and Jesus Christ will no longer have transcended time and space in the sense of being apart from us, but will appear again so that we can be with him, not elsewhere up in the sky somewhere, but rather in a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And what we see very clearly delineated in the scriptures is that heaven comes down to earth. Of course, that's the very thing we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, that his will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. He's in Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
I have a question, and I can tell you the reason I ask. Are the two witnesses in Revelation going to be actual people?
No, they're a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah, and this is made very, very clear by reading the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. The Old Testament jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. And the imagery that's used in Revelation harkens back to the familiar Old Testament passage in which Zechariah sees two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand, which symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. This biblical imagery, therefore, is used with two witnesses in Revelation who are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative, in this case, the book of Revelation. And they represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Of course, that took place precisely as predicted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again ratifying that he was divine.
Okay, because, you know, I take some things literal because it says they were killed and they were left in the streets for 3.5 days and they partied and rejoiced because of all the torment. They weren't allowed to be buried. And I was wondering if that was, you know, going to be actual two people. Whether it was Moses or Elijah, I don't know. Or anything like that.
Well, the answer is unequivocally no. They're not going to be two real people. The mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is, like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs, and their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. That city is figuratively called in the text Sodom, in that it epitomizes human wickedness and heavenly wrath. It's also called Egypt. And again, the reason for that is it is emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. So their resurrection after 3.5 days is a parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in much the same way that their 3-year ministry mirrored that of Messiah. But again, there's a lot of imagery going on here. Like Moses, these witnesses have the power to turn water into blood. Like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. But the operative thing to recognize is this is a reference to Moses and Elijah for a reason, and that is, again, Old Testament jurisprudence mandated two witnesses to convict of a crime. And these two witnesses, therefore, are illustrative of witnesses that are accusing Israel of apostasy. She was called to be a shining light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with the nations. And that theme of prostitution is almost ubiquitous as you read through the Old Testament prophets, and in some cases so graphic that you hardly dare read the passages with little kids around. It's extraordinarily graphic, and there's a reason for it. Again, the prostitute image is so powerful because Israel was not to prostitute itself with other nations, it was to transform those nations. And God warned Israel that if she did what the other nations had done, that she would be cast out of the land. And that very thing happened in the Old Testament when in the 8th century, the Assyrians decimated the northern kingdom and 10 tribes of Israel. And in the 6th century, when the Babylonians did exactly the same thing to the southern kingdom. Again, the language of Scripture must always be interpreted in light of Scripture. The moment we start going off on subjective flights of fancy, we turn the Bible into a mess that is unrecognizable. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason that people today have difficulty understanding them is because they don't know their Bibles. It's not that Revelation is impossible to understand. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He said, "Don't bother with the book of Revelation. We can't understand it anyway." That's simply untrue. The reason this pastor could not understand Revelation is he had little understanding of the Bible in general. And as a result of that, instead of exegeting or breaking the bread of life or the word of God for his people Sunday by Sunday, instead he gets up and speaks extemporaneously whatever comes to his mind. What we ought to do is study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, this is an exhortation for the entire church. You might say, "Well, I'm just a layperson, I can't do that." That's a cop-out. Yes, you can. If I can do it, you can do it, and most of you can do it better. It's a matter of falling in love with the Word of God all over again. Tragically, we're not in love with the Bible, and that has spelled the death of Western civilization. And I think we're still in denial with respect to that. We're hoping that someone can ride in on a white horse and save the Constitution hanging by a thread. The reality is, it is Christians who have abdicated their responsibility, and as a result of that, the culture is in decline. We can change that, not through government welfare programs or agencies or initiatives or legislation, but ultimately, in the ultimate sense, by changing the hearts of people. One by one, as the hearts are changed, the culture is transformed, and we can as yet see that happen. But again, it won't happen unless Christians have reformation in the pew so that revival can break out in the world. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, as always, the number to dial to have your question answered, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. And remember, pray for us and please support us financially as well.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be right back after this.
Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Hanegraaff has spent a lot of time studying Jesus' death and resurrection, from the historical sources to modern medical and psychological studies. Even so, when he first read Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction, The Weeping Chamber, he experienced the truth of Christ's resurrection in a new way, from a completely different angle. And when Hank was thinking of resources to help you celebrate this Easter, he knew he had to share it with you. For your donation to the Christian Research Institute this month, Hank would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Iowa on Bod Radio. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener. Love your show. Respect your opinion. Maybe you could shed some light on this. Yesterday, you had a caller talking about the Sabbath. And several parts to this question, I'll try to make it as brief as I can. You claim that Jesus is now our Sabbath. He is our rest since his resurrection.
No, I don't claim that the Bible does.
I'm sorry?
I don't claim that the Bible does.
Okay. So we no longer have to keep the Sabbath as they did in the Old Testament. Could you please explain to me why did his disciples still keep the Sabbath throughout Acts and the New Testament?
Well, we do keep the Sabbath, by the way, and we do need to. All the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today. The emphasis on the Sabbath, however, is now in Jesus Christ in whom we have our Sabbath rest. But if you look at the book of Acts, this is descriptive of an evangelistic strategy. It's not prescriptive of Christian worship.
Could you explain?
Well, Acts is an account of God at work in the early church, and it relates the practice of Paul and his companions to meet with the Jews on the Sabbath. You see this in various places, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18. So Paul was a Jew to the Jews who gathered on the Sabbath, and he showed them how Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the church clearly came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's taught explicitly in the Word of God. And so there's nothing in the book of Acts that is prescriptive for Christians to worship on Saturday. What you have is something that is prescriptive for worshiping on the first day of the week, because the worship is of Jesus Christ who satisfies all the law and the prophets. And therefore, you read in passages like Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. So there's ample evidence for what we're saying in the Scripture. And quite frankly, Sabbatarians that come up to me all the time and say I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday are ill-informed as to the biblical motif. For the emerging Christian church, there was a far more dangerous snare, and that was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terrence in Des Moines, Iowa. Listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Terrence.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Hey, I'll make it quick here. I've been encouraged by my father, so it's a pretty strong encouragement to seek out a reader or an author, Andrew Womack. And I don't know if you've heard of him, but he wants me to read a book that he has, A Better Way to Pray. And so I looked it up and did a little research on Andrew, and he's very big on physical healing. And what I've gathered is that he basically says if you believe enough and you have enough faith in Jesus, you can heal anyone, yourself, physical healing. God wants us always to be physically healthy. And that sickness and cancer and such like that is from the devil. And what I'm a little worried about with love for my father is that this is a physical prosperity gospel, and who are we to say that that we know what God's will is? Maybe he's trying to teach us something by being sick or in a trial or something like that.
This Andrew Womack is an extraordinarily dangerous man. And the deadly error of denying symptoms, as the faith teachers are wont to do, produces casualties in the lives of friends and family members, just as you allude to. I'll never forget the time that I got a call from Kirk right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He was from San Marcos, Texas. And his story left an impression on many, many different people. He told the story of how his mother had migrated into the Word of Faith movement. And when a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom and thus rejected medical treatment. And she was so committed to the faith message and people like this that she denied her symptoms, even as a tumor continued to grow. She continued to deny the symptoms. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore that consumed most of her breast that she finally looked for medical attention. And by that time, it was far too late. And so she died 6 months later. And even at her funeral, there were people who were lauding Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. And he said, on the broadcast, it sickened me to watch people from her church come to the front and praise her for what she had done and for the tenacity of her faith. It was just mind-boggling. Now, I can tell you of a certainty that in this world, sickness is part and parcel of the deal. There are all kinds of maladies that we are going to face physically. Just a couple of days ago, I found out that I have basal cell cancer on my face. Now, it's not going to kill me, but it does require surgery. It's a pretty serious situation, but I don't think it is a function of the devil putting something on me. I think it is a function of living in a fallen world. And quite frankly, if you, as we know now, I mean, in my generation, we didn't pay much attention to sunscreens as they do now, and you're out in the sun a lot, and you have fair skin, this is a natural consequence of living in a fallen world. So I think it is very presumptive for people to say that sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives through rebellion or ignorance. That's putting a big guilt trip on people, and it's simply false. So I think Andrew Womack, for a lot of reasons, is someone to avoid, not someone to prop up as a legitimate teacher in the church.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for confirming that. And do you have, because I try to talk with my father about it, and he keeps going back to the Great Commission, and Jesus gave the disciples the power to heal the sick and make the blind see and everything. And
well,
so,
but this is a far different situation. It is true that Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles did the miraculous, but they also form the foundation of the church of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. They were approved by their works, just as the canon now becomes the final court of arbitration through which we test all things and hold fast to that which is good. But remember that one of the things that you find in terms of these teachers is they're using texts out of context as pretext for what they're teaching. And I mentioned this the other day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but Isaiah 53:5 is a favorite proof text in the faith movement. It says, of course, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, contrary to faith teaching, the word Rapha there more often than not refers to spiritual, not physical healing. And therefore, when you have the prophet Jeremiah saying something like, "Return, O faithless sons, and I will Rapha your faithlessness," he is obviously not referring to physical healing. The context makes that clear. And the same thing is true with Isaiah, where he has spiritual healing in mind when he communicates that Messiah was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And then Peter builds on the understanding when he writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And then he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, Peter's theme here could not be stated more clearly. He says that Christ bore our sins, not our sicknesses, but our sins. And as such, Peter makes it plain that the healing referred to is spiritual, not physical. Now, also, let me mention that it's kind of ironic that the faith teachers use Isaiah 53:5 as a proof text, because it does not have, and clearly does not have, physical healing in view. But the verse immediately preceding it does speak of healing for the body. And there Isaiah writes this, "Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Now, not only is physical healing crystal clear in context, but it's affirmed by the Gospels. And the Gospels are the magnifying glass through which we read the Old Testament and interpret it. What's interesting about this is that the Gospels provide an important qualification, because Matthew says this, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." And then says Matthew, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And therefore, healing mentioned in this passage was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Jesus Christ and consequently does not guarantee healing today. So all of this, as I'm noting and taking time to explain, is a matter of reading the Bible for all it's worth and not buying into the false pretext that these faith teachers foist upon unsuspecting listeners who oftentimes don't read their Bible but are more enamored by the personality and popularity of the preacher.
Thank you very much. That makes a lot of sense.
Well, you got it. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, that book available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let me mention to everyone hanging on right now, and so many of you are calling, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can call that a number for the next hour. Again, you can remember it most easily as 888-ASK-HANK. Again, you can dial that number for the next hour. I'll be taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we close the broadcast today, our contact number is once again via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the web, equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Again, we covet your prayers and your financial support. Without you, we can't do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters. We're not trying to be popular or politically correct. We're telling it like it is because the lives of people depend on it. And ultimately, we will give an account for this platform in eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.